All right, amen. That's a blessing. I've enjoyed this meeting. I mean, from beginning to now, Brother Angel said last night that after the service, he said there was no anger. And I told him, I said, don't worry, I'll take care of that tomorrow night. Make sure there's some anger in it. But I hope you will take time to go by the book table. I believe you'll find some things that will be a blessing to you. There are a lot of other people that are set up over there, and they take time to come, bring their materials. I hope you at least go by the table, get acquainted with them, see what they have, and get some of those. There are bundles of papers that you can take home with you. I don't know how many is in a bundle anymore. They haven't banded. And I think they're in boxes because we shipped them, but I can't take them back home. I don't have enough space in the vehicle, so you're welcome to have them. Take them home. Use them any way you can in your ministry. And I'm talking to anybody that wants them, including members of churches that want to do something with a Sunday school class or you have a place to drop them off. Feel free to go by the table and get some of those. And I did mention last night, I was not sure when I was talking about the books, and I'm not going to go through the list of books again, but I told you last night that I might tonight preach a little bit of material that's in this book, and I am going to do that. Examining our heritage, we are in desperate need of revival, but revival has to do with getting back to our roots, and I'm afraid many of the people of God don't even know where we originated. And we can't get back to something unless we have a point of origin. And so I'm going to deal with some of that tonight. I want to say thank you to the church for hosting the meeting, my dear friend, Brother Angel. Just been a wonderful host, always is. And this church has done a super job through these years of hosting, and there's so much work. And they sacrifice, and I hope you're thankful for what they do. And express it to them, and they do it willingly, and I'm sure they profit from the meeting. But the truth is that they put in an awful lot of hard work and sacrifice, and it costs a lot of money to put on a meeting like this. And I could not do it without men like Brother Angel and churches like this church that are willing to sacrifice and pay the price. And so I want to say thank you to him, thank you to the church, for all that you do to make this possible. And I want to say thank you to those of you who were in the ministry meeting today. I cut it off like a piece of bologna. I had a couple of small needs that I didn't deal with, but it was going so good I didn't want to kill it and drag it out. And so if you're watching live stream, you were unable to tune in or you didn't get in on it, and you want to help with a project, I stopped short of a couple of small things because it was going so good, I didn't want to mess it up. I didn't want to get to where I'm pulling on it. It was flowing, and I thought better to cut it off. So praise the Lord for that. Met a lot of needs. Thank you for your generosity, those of you that are in the meeting, and really appreciate that. I want you to take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, I'm going to read one verse 12. And if you would please, go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs for the entirety of the sermon. You ought to know how I feel. You think you have a rough sitting out there. You ought to stand for 4 hours. Psalm 33 and verse 12. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your people, for what you've done in our hearts in these days. And I pray, Lord, that you'd fill and use me tonight. I yield to you. I want to be a help and a blessing. I pray you'd make it so. I pray you'd do what I cannot do. And help me, Lord, to think clearly and speak plainly. And I pray that you'd quicken your word and minister to our need to be a lost one, save them. And Lord, revive us. We're in desperate need of revival. Please do a work in our hearts and help us to have enough hunger to have revival. And we'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I guess if I was looking for titles, I'd call this Give Me Liberty. And in Psalm 33, God makes it clear that he not only deals with individual sinners, God also deals with nations. And he's not a globalist, he's a nationalist. He deals with nations, and he deals with nations on two basic premises. Number one, their treatment of his chosen people, Israel. And number two, their moral stature or lack of it. And in Psalm 33, in verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the nation." The word blessed has at least three definitions. Blessed means happy. And blessed means approved of God. And what meets God's approval makes man happy. What does not meet God's approval does not and cannot make man happy. So he said, blessed, happy, approved unto God. And the third definition is supernaturally prospered is the nation whose God is the Lord. So blessed, happy, approved unto God, supernaturally prospered is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. Now, we know who the second crowd mentioned is, because in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 5, God says, "In the day that I chose Israel." He chose the nation of Israel, but our founding fathers made decisions that caused God to bless America. Our founding documents are filled with principles from the Word of God. Our founders chose the God of the Bible, and they chose the principles of the Bible for the basis of the founding documents. For that reason, we have been a blessed nation. But in Proverbs 14, verse 34, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." It is a disgrace. It is a shame to any people, and it will be the undoing of an individual, and it will be the undoing of a nation. So he tells us, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." And then in Psalm 2, he asks a question. He said, "Why do the heathen rage?" I submit to you that the answer is in the question. They rage against God because they are heathen. That's not a derogatory term. It's a term that implies that they are godless. And we're living in a society filled with godless leadership. And they rage against Bible truth. They rage against the whole concept of God. And it's offensive to them that some of us believe there's an authority higher than them. And in Psalm 2, he asks the question, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" What is this vain thing that the people imagine? They imagine a vain thing. He said, "The rulers set themselves." They dig themselves in. They're determined. The rulers set themselves. And what are they setting themselves for? They're trying to rebel against Almighty God. They are not willing to respond to what God has to say. He said that the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." They do not like any restraint on them. They want to be the final authority. They don't want anybody telling them that sodomy is an abomination and that abortion is murder and that shacking up is fornication. They don't want anybody saying anything like that. They're not interested. As a matter of fact, it angers them greatly. And he tells us they want to break his bands, his restrictions. They don't want God restricting them. After all, if you're the final authority, who can restrict you? If you think you are God, you ever notice these people, these environmentalists, they don't believe in God, so they pretend they are God. They try to play God. And they're very unqualified for the job. They can't handle the smallest things, much less the things they think they can handle. But you know what the next verse says? They said, let us break his bands asunder and cast away his cords from us. And it said, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. They're not going to break the standards and the principles that God has set in motion. The wages of sin still is death. It will always be death. You sow to the flesh, you always will reap corruption. Judgment will come with those things. There's no way around it. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, he said, the wicked shall be turned into hell. That's the individual sinner who dies without Jesus Christ. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Did you notice God's still dealing with nations in these verses? All the nations that forget God. Last time I checked, you can't forget somebody you never knew. Iraq didn't forget Jehovah God, and Iran didn't forget Jehovah God. But Israel did and went into captivity. They paid an awful price, even as his chosen people. And I assure you, if the nation that God chose couldn't get away with it, the nation that chose God can't get away with it either. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Webster tells us that to forget sometimes means to be absent-minded. But on other occasions, it means to put out of mind or to refuse to consider. And we have leadership today that does not consider God. He is not in all of their thoughts. He is not a part of the equation. And he is nothing to them. They're going to find out he's everything, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. You know, we're living in the days of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, where God said, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then cometh upon them sudden destruction, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We want peace today. Isn't that the cry of the day? Peace! Peace at the expense of truth. Don't dare tell a sodomite he's a sinner. You might hurt his feelings. Peace at the expense of truth. Let's extinguish the truth so we can have a false peace. Need I remind you that after the rapture, the Antichrist comes on the scene in Revelation chapter 6 with a bow and no arrows, a white horse, and he, according to the book of Daniel, shall destroy many with peace. He doesn't destroy them with war, but with a false peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. None. Not any. And they're in pursuit of something that's out of reach until they come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. But when they shall say peace at the expense of truth, safety at the expense of liberty, we'll give anything up, just keep us safe. Really. We'll give up all of our liberty for safety. That's a bad mistake, because liberty never did come from government. Liberty comes from God. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10, the verse that's embossed on the liberty bell, says, proclaim liberty throughout the land. Liberty originates with Almighty God, not with tyrants. Men are all sinners, and therefore, when they have power, it corrupts them. And you've heard the statement, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And if you want an illustration of that, just glance toward Washington. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In John 8 and verse 32, it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 36 of John 8, just a few verses later, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freedom and liberty come from God. Then that we have that great verse in James chapter 1 and verse 25 making reference to the Bible. And it said, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What he's doing will be a blessing to him, and what he's doing will bring the blessing of God. And then we have the exhortation in Galatians 5 and verse 1, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I submit to you tonight, he did not make us free to sin. He made us free from sin and its consequences, from the condemnation of the law. He set us free from that, and it's not a license to sin. You know, the Constitution and Bill of Rights was never designed to grant liberty. It was designed to limit government so that they would not trample upon our God-given liberty. Thomas Jefferson said, the two enemies of the people's liberties are criminals and government. He said, let us bind the second with the chains of the Constitution, lest the second become the legalized version of the first. And we have watched that happen before our very eyes. You know, liberty has never been free. It has always been at a premium, a great price. The liberty that you and I have in Christ Jesus as born-again believers was purchased with his blood on the cross of Calvary. And the liberty that we have enjoyed and taken for granted as Americans was purchased with the blood of patriots from our founding and through the ages and every generation. And mark my words, Ronald Reagan said that liberty is always just one generation from extinction. The first generation that won't fight for their liberty will not have it, because it is not free. Doesn't come naturally. You know, when the Revolutionary War was looming, Samuel Adams was approached by some dissenters. They were worried about what King George might do as a result of the hardline stand that the Patriots were taking. And these people were merchants and worried that it might hurt their business, and King George might not do commerce with the colonies. When they came to Samuel Adams, who was a tremendous patriot, and pleaded their case, his response was this. He said, if you love wealth, better than liberty. Servitude, better than freedom. Then go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsel nor your arms. He said, crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chains be set lightly upon you. And may posterity forget that you were ever our countrymen. Strong words by a real patriot. Patriots understand the price, the value, and the importance of liberty. You know, Patrick Henry was known for his great statement, and you know the story, I think, but he was on his way to the Continental Congress and passed through a town square where a Baptist preacher was being flogged for not taking a license to preach in America. This was before the Constitution and Bill of Rights. He came to the House floor incensed, and he stood in the House floor and said, is life so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased with chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others shall take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. That's not the only great statement that Patrick Henry ever made. He made a bunch of them. On one occasion, he said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. He said, it is not built on religions, plural, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason, he said, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Why? Because Christianity does not make converts with the sword. It makes converts with the gospel of Jesus Christ, one sinner at a time. It is not a political system. And the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Amen. But this is not about a political system. It's about sinners lost on their way to hell.
For that reason, people have been given asylum here. George Washington, in his farewell address, and by the way, for 170 years, that farewell address was considered the most significant political speech that had ever been given. And in that speech, he made some amazing statements. We're to the place now where not only have they removed things like this in the history books, they have actually removed the subject of history from the school system in most places. Huh? They don't even teach history. They replaced it with social studies that does little more than normalize sin. But Washington said in that farewell address, there are only two foundations for political prosperity in America. Number one, he said, religion. Oh, you say generic religion. Nah, Christian religion. How do you know? Well, I have 300 of his recorded prayers, and all of them end in the name of Jesus. And I would suggest some of you start adding his name to your prayers again. I don't know when we got in this habit of just abruptly ending it with amen. I mean, I understand Jesus' name is not a rabbit foot. And I do understand the prayer in Jesus' name does not just mean you attach his name to the end of the prayer. Praying in harmony with his will and in his authority, according to his word. Amen. I'm smart enough to figure that out. But who knows who you're praying to? It might be Allah. He doesn't have a son. According to the Quran, Allah had no son. My God had a son, and he is the mediator between God and man. It'd be okay if I acknowledge that in my prayer. But, and by the way, George Washington also said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. He made it, he didn't talk about the Quran or any other, God and the Bible. Impossible to rightly govern the world without it. He said this. Secondly, the pillar that this republic rests upon after religion, it is morality. Bible morality, the basis of all morality is the Ten Commandments. You know, some of these decisions the Supreme Court has made amuse me, and their logic was really sound. When they turned down the Ten Commandments in school, they said, no, you can't do that. And the writing of the court, the majority writing, their reasoning was this. We can't allow that to be done because if you posted the Ten Commandments, the children might read them. Oh, no. And if they read them, they might believe them. Oh, we'd corrupt them with the truth. And if they believe them, they might attempt to practice them. Wow, that'd really mess them up, wouldn't it? I mean, I understand the first four commandments relate to God, but then he tells us, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not covet. Boy, we'd really mess them up if they believed that stuff and tried to practice it, right? But about 10 years later, they'll take the same kid and put him in jail for violating the principle they forbade him to know was an absolute. Nothing is absolute until you hurt somebody because you violated it. But we're telling you there are no absolutes unless you do something that upsets us. You know, it amazes me how important these people in Washington are. We have put fences up around them. The people running around burning down police stations and burning up police cars and killing people and wounding people. But they're important. I mean, the rest of us, we're not really that important. Doesn't matter what they do to us. We're just cannon fodder. But those really, really important people. I tell you, if there's anybody that's non-essential in this country, it's the people in Washington. If we'd lay them off, the country would be a lot better off. Amen. But Washington said this in that same speech. He said there are only two foundations for political prosperity in America, Christian religion, Bible morality. And then he said this, and this is why his whole speech is removed from the books. It is very incriminating. He said, in vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who would labor to subvert these two great pillars. He said anybody who undermines the Christian religion or Bible morality cannot claim patriotism, because this republic rests on those two pillars. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? No right to call yourself patriot. You know these people who are anti-America telling you how patriotic they are? Nancy Pelosi talks about the rule of law. She's not talking about the Constitution. She's talking about somebody disagreeing with her. She thinks she is the law. These people are pathetic. They wouldn't know America if they fell over it. John Quincy Adams said, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. And by the way, John Adams said, let me get that to you first. John Adams said, the general principles on which the fathers established independence were the general principles of Christianity. And John Quincy Adams made an even stronger statement. He said the highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond. And boy, do I hope he was right about that indissoluble stuff. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of Christianity with the principles of civil government. You know what he said? The revolution in America, unlike the French Revolution that was a bloodbath, a secular revolution, he said the revolution in America produced a Christian government. Didn't produce a national denomination. It didn't produce a state religion. But it produced a government that was built on the same principles that Christianity rests upon. Same Bible principles, in perfect harmony with Christianity and Christian in every essence. You know, Noah Webster said, the principles of all genuine liberty and wise laws are administrations are drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority, not the Constitution. He said all wise laws and administrations come from the Bible and are sustained by its authority. He said the man who therefore weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book, he says that he is going to be accessory to all the public disorders that society is doomed to suffer. We have preachers that undermine the divine authority of that book, that question its validity, that propagate all these perversions. You know, I'm going to ask a question. Where did the founding fathers get the idea for this form of government? You know, 15,000 pieces of correspondence between the founding fathers was examined. Would you say 15,000 pieces of correspondence is a pretty good body of evidence? 15,000 pieces of correspondence were examined. When they examined it, they learned that 34% of everything that the founding fathers wrote to one another was a direct quote from the Bible. Not too bad for a bunch of secular infidels, huh? 34%, a little over one-third of everything they wrote was a direct quote from the Bible. Another 60% of everything they wrote was a quote of one of three men, all of whom drew their conclusions from the Word of God. One of those men was William Blackstone, who wrote the commentaries on common law. They were used in Europe and America in the early years. Worldwide, it was the basis of common law. Charles G. Finney fell under conviction reading Blackstone's commentaries when he was a law student. Not only that, he was amazed that every time Blackstone stated the law, he gave anywhere from a half a dozen to as many as 30 verses to prove that what he stated was truly a law. Gave Bible verses to prove it. The second man was a man by the name of Montesquieu, and the third, a man by the name of John Locke. I really wish I had time to give you a biography of them. This sermon's long enough without the biographies. Don't need to take time to do that. But you can check the names out. Now, let's see. 34% plus 60%, that's 94% of everything they wrote was either a direct quote from the Bible or it was a quote from one of three men who drew all of their conclusions from the Bible. That's 94%. That leaves 6% for words like Andor, Norfolk, Thomas, George.
Huh?
Amen. To personalize the documents and to tie words together, these men were God-fearing men. So you don't know if they were saved. I don't know if you're saved in that attitude, I'm wondering. Huh? Amen. But John Jay was the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court and one of the three men most responsible for the U.S. Constitution. He said, providence, and the word providence has to do with the overruling hand of God in the affairs of men. He said, providence has given to our people the choice of their leaders. And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians as its rulers. Have you noticed this crowd in Washington now? They act like if somebody even believes in God. They may not be born again and not even have any convictions. They just believe in God. They claim the person is unqualified. My home state of Pennsylvania, when William Penn founded the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, he made sure in the charter of the state that if you did not profess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you could not hold public office. You couldn't be the dog catcher if you did not profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's not being gone by that situation today. We got a reprobate in the governor's mansion in Pennsylvania, like a lot of them do, like you do. Got a bunch of states that have those, tyrants and people that are godless. But he said that this is a Christian nation. I'm not telling you what I think. I didn't read anything into it. That's a direct quote. He said it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians as its rulers. He understood it was a Christian nation. He declared that it's a Christian nation. Maybe somebody ought to go back on microfiche and find out what the original Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court said. You know, the water is always pure at the source than it is downstream. It gets corrupted downstream, pathetically corrupted. Do you realize that 53 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were professing evangelical Christians? None were atheists. None were Muslims. None were Eastern religions. All of them that had religion professed faith in Christ. And the ones that didn't believed God and had a reverence for the Bible. But there was no Jewish founding father, but the Jewish people did have an influence. Because a man by the name of Haim Salomon loaned George Washington and the Continental Army $100,000 in 1776 to finance the war effort. Do you have any idea how much $100,000 was in 1776? He loaned that to George Washington, the Continental Army. Later that year, he was arrested by the British government as a spy and in prison for his contribution to the war effort in America. So we do have some Jewish tie to our liberty. You know, where do you think they got the idea for three branches of government? They got that out of Isaiah 33 and verse 22. And that verse says, the Lord is our judge. There is the judicial branch. And who is at the head of it? The Lord. The next statement is, the Lord is our lawgiver. There's the legislative branch. And who's at the head of it? The final statement is, the Lord is our king. There's the executive branch. And who's at the head of it? Our founding fathers wanted a three-pronged government that would separate powers and be jealous of the powers with God, the God of heaven, at the head of every branch. That was their intent and their desire. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a little weary of the rhetoric about separation of church and state. You don't quit spouting that stuff off, people are going to start thinking it's in the Constitution. First Amendment has no such wording. The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law. Now, wait a minute. Congress. You know why it says Congress? Because we have a representative government here. And presidents and governors don't make laws like these reprobates that are trying to make laws every 15 minutes. Huh? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. I wonder what no law they don't understand, what part of no law they don't understand. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibit the free exercise thereof. What is more elementary to a called out assembly than assembly? Prohibit the free exercise thereof. Or abridge the freedom of speech or of the press. Did you notice the press is down there third? If you listen to them talk, you'd think it's all about them and Christians tried to squeeze in on their amendment. They're in it. One word. But the founding fathers were more worried about freedom of religion than they were press. And freedom of press is not freedom to lie. It's freedom to report the truth. They still need to be held accountable when they lie. But, or of the press, or of the right of the people, to peace or peaceably to assemble and petition the government for redress of grievance. Your loudmouth Cuomo from CNN during the riots in the summer, he said, whoever said a protest was supposed to be peaceful? Well, the founding father said that in the First Amendment, doofus. Maybe you ought to read it sometime before you open your big mouth and show your empty head. I'm weary of these people running their mouth and they have no clue where they even live. They have no clue why they even have the liberty to open their mouth with somebody stuffing a gun without somebody stuffing a gun down their throat. In other countries, they jail them or cut their head off for disagreeing with anything. Of course, this crowd wouldn't disagree with anything immoral. They think it's the greatest thing in the world. But you say, well, if that's true, then where did separation of church and state come from? I'm glad you asked that. Because in 1801, after Thomas Jefferson got elected, the Danbury Baptist Association fired him off a letter of protest because they heard a rumor that Thomas Jefferson was going to establish the Congregational Church as the official church of America. They fired off a letter of protest, and early in 1802, he responded and said, gentlemen, if the rumor that you heard were true, you would have plenty of reason for protest. However, it's nothing more than a rumor. He said there is a high wall of separation between church and state that shall not be breached. But what nobody quotes from now on is the remainder of the letter. They never tell us who the statement was made to, a bunch of Baptist preachers, why it was made to make sure that they understood that he wasn't setting up a national denomination. But in the remainder of the letter, after he told them there's a high wall separation of church and state, he said this, we will still continue to moderate our behavior and control our behavior entirely by religious principles, but we at Congress will not establish one denomination. You know what he said? We're not going to divorce God from government, but we're going to stay out of the church's business. We're going to keep government out of the church, but we're not trying to cut Bible principle off from government. We will still moderate our behavior according to religious principle, Christian principle, biblical principle, is what he was saying in the letter. Of course, nobody wants to quote the entirety, and it was understood and used in its entirety in the courts for 170 years. And on every occasion that it was used in its entirety, they concluded, in a case in 1878, U.S. versus Lenig, the letter was used in its entirety, and the writing of the court at the end was this, government will not establish a denomination, but they will use religious or Christian principles for conduct and behavior, even in the realm of government. Sound to you like they're trying to keep God out of government? No, no. They wanted God in government, but they were not going to establish one denomination of Christianity over another. By the way, that all changed in 1962 in a case, Engel versus Van Tau. And in that hearing, they used only five words out of Thomas Jefferson's letter. Let me serve notice on you. You do understand that that letter was not a governing document. It was not part of the Constitution, not part of the Bill of Rights, not part of anything. It was an explanation. And he made it clear. They extracted five words, separation of church and state, and made their decision based on those words. They said, no longer does separation of church and state mean that government won't establish one denomination. It now means no religious expression on government property. Now, let me explain something to you. I hope you know this. But government property does not belong to the governing. Government property is collectively owned by the legal citizens of this country. Everything in Washington belongs to you. Doesn't belong to a bunch of politicians that perch themselves there to corrupt the nation. It belongs to the people who pay the taxes, who are legal citizens. But that was the decision, and from there we had removal of Bible reading, removal of prayer. And I remember in 1962, I was in school, and I remember Ann Walter getting up on a set of steps in the hallway, and she said, they just said it's illegal to read the Bible. She was about 80 years old. She said, I've been reading the Bible in school all my life, and I'm reading it. They can come carry me out. Gathered everybody in the hallway, and Ann Walter get up and read a chapter of the Bible. I remember we used to have prayer in homeroom. I'm not talking about Christian school. I'm talking about public school system. I remember we had Bible reading every day. Might only be 8 or 10 verses, but we had Bible and we had prayer to start the day in homeroom. In 1962, they said no longer. That's the end of that. How could stuff like this happen in a nation that was founded on Christian principle? Well, you'll find out when you check. About 1908, there was a man who was put in the Supreme Court, and his name was Holmes. In his acceptance speech, he stood up and said this. He said, the Constitution is what the Supreme Court says it is. Oh, really? So now the Supreme Court is the law, not the document that you're supposed to interpret correctly in letter and spirit. All of a sudden, you get to circumvent it and make it say what you want it to say. Huh? You know, Thomas Jefferson wasn't real fond of the Supreme Court. He didn't care much for it. He said if despotism comes to America, it will come by way of 9 men who are accountable to nobody, making decisions that affect everybody. Huh? He was right. And it took a number of years to get there. But with the sinful nature of man, all it takes is time for anything to be corrupted. Everything is born to die. Sadly, but it's true. You know, that statement by Holmes reminds me of the document that was written by Samuel Rutherford about cost him his head. It did get him thrown in prison. But he wrote a document titled Lex Rex. That's Latin for the law is king. And what he said in the document, he was rebuking the king. Kings don't take that very well. He was rebuking the king and telling him the king is not law. The law is king and the king is under the law like everyone else. Tyrants don't take that kind of stuff very well. But you realize just 16 years before Holmes got up and made his statement, that arrogant statement, just 16 years before the Supreme Court tried a case, there was no plaintiff. There was no defendant. There was no argument. They tried a case strictly to have a historical record proving something. So what were they proving? They put all the evidence on trial and tried the evidence and determined 9-0 that America is exclusively a Christian nation. They gave 87 precedents in that case that they tried. And you know how many precedents they used in 1962? You guess. None. Now we go back to 1962 and forget our history for 170 years and make all our decisions based on that evil, immoral, wrong, unconstitutional decision. Huh? We better get back to actual constitutional law, not case law. We're going to go back to the case we like and start there and forget that we have any history before that. Huh? How convenient is that? You know, Daniel Webster said, whatever makes men good citizens, makes men good Christians, makes them good citizens. He said, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influences through all of their institutions, civil, political, and literary. You ever hear of the American Bible Society? Have any idea who started that? Same guys who founded this country. The founding fathers established the American Bible Society. You know what the first act of Congress was when America was established? To print 20,000 Bibles and distribute them to the people. Do you know why Benjamin Rush wanted to have an educational system? Benjamin Rush's argument before Congress was this. He said, we must have an educational system. We must teach people to read. He said, because if they can't read, they can't read the Bible. And he said, if they can't read the Bible, they will be immoral. And he said, if they are immoral, they can't be free. And we want a nation of free people. Ever hear of the American Tract Society? Have any idea who started that? Same guys. John Jay and Francis Scott Key both wrote very clear presentations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Huh? And they had tracts with their names on them. Founding fathers. These were God-fearing men, not a bunch of infidels. Patrick Henry said, bad men cannot make good citizens. He said, it is impossible that a nation of infidels and idolaters should be a nation of free men. He said, it's when men forget God that tyrants forge their chains. A vitiated state of morals, a corrupted public conscience are incompatible with freedom. Incompatible. Not going to work. By the way, they understood. John Adams said, our Constitution is made only for a law-abiding and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for any other. If they're not law-abiding, if they don't have character, if they're not religious, if they have no fear of God, they can't be free. By the way, they didn't originate that idea. In Psalm 119, verse 45, the psalmist said, I will walk at liberty, for I keep thy precepts. He said, liberty's within the precepts, not without. I will walk at liberty because I stay within bounds. By the way, Proverbs 28, verse 2 says, for the transgression of the land, many are the rulers thereof. What does that mean? Well, that means the less self-control you have, the more government you require. That means the less moral character you have, the more outward force you need to stay in line. Does that help you understand why these wicked, vile mayors and governors actually encourage the riots and the anarchy? Because it lends itself to their big government and people will get so frustrated, good people are at their wits' end, and then these tyrants will come back and give them an unconstitutional solution to the crisis that they created. And the people at their wits' end will give up their constitutional liberty in hope of safety, only to find out it got worse instead of better. Huh? That's the way they operate, and God tells us about it in the book. He didn't miss anything. But the cure to our problem is real Christianity. The cure to our problem is spiritual revival. You say anything you want, and I'm for voting. And I'm for getting the best people we can in office. But if that's all we do, America's still going to hell. Our hope is not in the White House. It's in the church house. We desperately need revival. And the shape we're in tonight, there is no political solution to this problem. It's a spiritual problem. And if we don't have revival, my friend, it's over. We better get serious with God and serious about revival, serious about this thing that God only can do. You know, concerning our present irresponsibility in Washington economically. You know, everybody's excited. I got a stimulus check. Yeah, you got peanuts and they're giving trillions to somebody else. $1.9 trillion, let's see, you know how much that came to the American taxpayer? 100%. You know how much of it's going back to the American taxpayer through your stimulus checks? 14%. 86% of that money is going to failed governments like New York and California and probably your state up here because liberals bankrupt their state. And much of it, millions and billions, are going out of the country to Muslim countries. Tell me, like taxation without representation. I didn't send anybody to Washington to stimulate the world. I thought they were supposed to help this country. And by the way, I don't want their money. Just get out of my way. I'll go ahead and work for my money. I don't want a stimulus check. I'm already stimulated. The more they fool around, the more stimulated I get. If I get any more stimulated, I'm going to get in trouble. They just need to get out of the way. And the one thing I want them to do is protect the border, which they're unwilling to do. I don't want them to feed me. I don't want them to house me. I don't want their medical care. I don't want their mask and their vaccine. I want to be left alone, free. I'll decide what's good for my health. I don't need some government official who pretends to be a health expert deciding what's good for my health. Some guy that, well, whatever that thing was we had in Pennsylvania, supposed to be a health secretary, couldn't figure out what gender it is. Now, bless God, if you don't know what gender you are, you don't know enough about the human anatomy to determine what gender you are, you don't need to be a health secretary anywhere. Of course, they moved that thing to Washington. Fits in perfectly down there. Bunch of other things down there. Can't figure out what they are. God help us. What is wrong with us? How did we ever get to the place, and then you're not supposed to say what I'm saying. We're going to pretend they're normal. Normal, they ain't. Ain't nothing normal about them. Now, I'm weary of this foolishness and pretense, us going through the motions. This transgender stuff. Now, you look up here. I know I look like a fat guy. But I self-identify as slender. So I am trans-slender. Don't you laugh at my fantasy. Ridiculous. I've seen such stupidity in my life. And treat it like it's normal. We're supposed to handle these little things with kid gloves and pretend that they're real. They won't ever be satisfied until they force everybody to embrace it. Jefferson said, and this guy sounds like a prophet. You'd think he said this week. But he said it in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He made a bunch of statements. He said the democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work and give to those who would not. What are we doing right now? He said, I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense of taking care of them. He also said, a government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you have. These professors had never been outside the classroom. They hadn't been across state line, much less in a communist country. They're going to tell these young people how wonderful socialism is. How wonderful communism is. How terrible capitalism is. Yeah, we know how terrible that is. That's why we have to build a wall to keep people out, and that's why they have to build a wall to keep them in. Truth is, in 1991, I was in Russia. I've been all over the place preaching. I've been in communist countries. And socialism always, always promises equality. And by the way, socialism delivers equality. But it doesn't elevate anybody's standard of living. There is more poverty in every communist country than there is anywhere in America, even with these idiot governors creating tent cities. Huh? Amen. But what socialism and communism does, it eliminates the middle class, the entrepreneur, the small businessman, the hard-working guy that'll work 80 hours a week, get his family ahead, not rich, but works hard, and labors to get his family ahead. It eliminates all of that. You have 2% that are filthy rich at the top, who make the laws and don't have to obey them. And you have 98% of the people who are in poverty and subservient to the government. Everything they get comes from the government. Huh? You know, when I was in Moscow, I stayed in the home of a fellow named Vladimir Zinchenko, pastor of an underground church in Russia. And the government provided his house. He had five children. He had a little three- or four-room apartment that they provided. He didn't get to decide how many rooms he had. They just told him, this is yours, little bathroom. And I'll tell you this, you think it's so great? I don't know what's changed since 1991, but I'd like for you to go there in 1991 and find one toilet seat in the airport. Not a toilet seat anywhere. I mean, how much money does it take to put a toilet seat on? Not one! In the airport with international flights coming in. Well, I stayed in that home with Zinchenko. Then I went down to the Ukraine. When I was in the Ukraine, we had hot water every third day. It came from the government boiler. They provided your hot water. One day it went this direction, another day it went this direction. You had hot water every third day. But socialism, wonderful, right? You listen to these people talk, you'd think socialism made everybody rich. They'll give you a stimulus check. I have one guy made me mad. No money. I'm really hard to get mad, so that was tough. But I have one guy, he said, well, you know, he's Christian. Well, saved. But he said, why would I want to go back to work? I'm getting this check, and then I'm getting another $600 check. I said, I'll tell you why. Two reasons. I said, number one, the government can't pay you that check for the rest of your life for doing nothing. And by the time they run out of money, the guy you work for will be out of business and there won't be a job to go back to, and then they'll give you a $50 check. And I said, the second reason is because you claim to be a Christian. The Bible said, if any man work not, neither shall he eat. I'm supposed to eat at the sweat of my brow, not the sweat of your brow. Work's a good thing. Gratifying. Character building. Meets needs in my life just to work. And there is profit in all labor. Even when my labor did not produce the desired outcome, it still was not a waste of time. Work is good. The wonderful thing if people got a work ethic in America again. You know, Jefferson said to compel a man to subsidize with his taxes the propagation of ideas that he disbelieves and abhors is both sinful and tyrannical. Well, not only do they propagate ideas with my tax money, family planning, they ought to call it family planting. As many babies as they kill. They take about half of the money that comes in and use it for abortion. Now they're taking a pretty good chunk of it, investing it in guidance counselors in the public school system to confuse young people and to counsel them and allow them, help them to get hormone shots and surgeries for sex changes without their parents' knowledge or consent. Huh? They're using your tax money and my tax money. I abhor that. I'm against it. And we should be able to do something about it, but the place we're at in our history is really sad. You know, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, God likens Israel to a body, and he said the whole head is sick. Isn't the head the governing part of the body? Just what do you mean if you say somebody's sick in the head? They're crazy. Sick in the head. The whole head is sick. He said the whole heart is faint. The heart of Israel is Judaism. And the heart of America is Christianity. You know what happens if the heart stops beating? The whole body dies. And you hear me and hear me well. There is no America if Christianity dies. I don't care if they scare you out of your Christianity or if they oppress you out of your Christianity. If Christianity dies, there is no America. The heart stops, the body dies. The whole heart is faint. The whole body's full of wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. I think maybe the sodomite parades and the riots in the summer might qualify. And then it says in verse 4, the Holy One is angry, and God is angry with the wicked every day. We're living in the days of Isaiah 5, verse 20, where it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Huh? Everything is the exact opposite of reality. Everything is in reverse. They are now telling us that sodomites are normal. And those of us who are against it, we are sick. We have homophobia. And I have a bad, bad case of it. I may be terminal. I am certainly incurable. Fellas, I hate to break your heart, but I ain't never seen a good-looking man. And if I ever see a good-looking man, I'm going for glasses and shots, a few other things, maybe a shot glass. God help us. How sad. What a day we're in. The moral decline is beyond measure. You know, Jefferson said it's incumbent upon every generation to pay its own debts as it goes. He said a principle, if acted upon, would save half the wars of the world. Check your history and you'll find out the liberal Democrats got us in way more wars than conservative Republican. War's always necessary when they're in power. And we're likely to get into and they're always pathetically weak. Luckily, we're likely to get into it with Iran because of our weakness. It's like Obama drawing red lines. Like Barney Fife. Draw a red line. Huh. He said, here's the line. They cross it. Okay, you cross. I'll just draw another line. Barney Fife put a chip on his shoulder again, huh? Draw another line. They cross it. You become the laughing stock of the world. Somebody needs to say something and mean it for once. Jefferson said, I believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than standing armies. He said if the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of their currency, first by inflation, then by deflation, the banks and corporations that will grow up around the banks will deprive the people of all their property until their children wake up homeless on the continent that their fathers conquered. What about the Fed? They decide the interest rate, value of the dollar. They're not even an entity of America, much less a bank. Huh? Notice the banks work for the IRS. They don't work for you. Huh? You got to report everything you do, fooling around. They tell them to freeze your account. It's frozen. Can't get your own money. Hard-earned money you put in there. They can just freeze it and take it. Huh? Well, I don't know. I don't think it's for a good idea. Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Now, as bad as things look, I have good news for you tonight. There's hope. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, still in the Bible. God said, if my people, are you one of them? He didn't say if all the liberal politicians had quit and all rock musicians had packed it in and all of Hollywood had shut her down. He said revival is contingent on his people. Not the other crowd that you and I want to complain about. And I don't like them. And I'm going to preach against them as long as I have breath. But folks, they're not the problem. We are. He's telling us that we're the balm of Gilead. We're the salt of the earth. We are the source of revival. And if we are the cure, we are also the problem. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, would first humble themselves. What does that mean? That means you quit pointing your finger at everybody else and assume your part in this mess. We made this mess. You got that? You have a part in this mess. I have a part in this mess. It's our fault. And as long as we blame shift and point fingers at everybody else, we're never going to solve the problem till we assume humbly our part in this mess we've made. Humble ourselves and pray. Prayer is not just going through the motions. It's getting into the presence of God and obtaining the answer. Whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's hand. Now, that's what we do every day, isn't it? Oh, God, do this. And, oh, God, do that. Oh, God, make it fun. Oh, God, make it easy. Huh? Seek His face. God provides with His hand. But He said, I want you to seek me, my person. I want you to seek me so that I countenance what you're doing. I cause my face to shine on what you're doing. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Not in what you do, not in what you rejoice in thee. Gets back to Him. Humble ourselves, pray. Seek God's face. And then He said, turn from your wicked ways. And please, don't sit there and look at me like you don't have any. That's exactly why our country is going to hell. A bunch of pompous, born-again Christians who are so stinking self-righteous, they can't admit what's wrong with them. We can find fault with everybody else, but we never look within, and there's a lot of corruption in there. Seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, when? After they humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Is there anybody here that doesn't think that America needs a divine healing at the hand of Almighty God? I'm going to tell you, America's in a shape that you and I can't fix. If God doesn't do something, we're not going to fix it. God can. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But I'm afraid we're so bent on what we can do, and if we can't do it, we don't think God can either. Huh? What are you saying, preacher? He said we need to turn our wicked ways. Then will he hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin. Our problem, the problem with America, is our sin. My sin. Your sin. And until we admit that and deal with it, there is no hope of revival. God's still able to do what he ever has done. But somebody has to want it. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, through desire, man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Where is the desire? Is there no hunger for revival? Are we content? Are we just glad to be able to complain why our freedoms slip away? Liberty is based on Christianity. And the whole heart is faith. We need revival tonight. We don't need it next week. You and I need to decide we're going to have revival. We're going to get right with God. Humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face. And hear me, my friend. Please listen to me. You're either going to be part of the problem or you're going to be part of the solution. Not both. We are the problem and we can be the solution. But if I don't make the decisions that make me part of the solution, I remain part of the problem. I don't know how you're going to leave here tonight, part of the problem or part of the solution. But I'd suggest before we pass on tyranny and communism to our children and grandchildren, that somebody be willing to pay the price now. There's no time to waste. And we desperately need revival now. Humble yourselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from your wicked ways. Can you think of any? You can't think anything God's not pleased with? Sins of omission, sins of pride. I mean, sins of carnality, sins of rebellion. Are you listening? We can point fingers all night, but if we're going to have revival, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. We need revival. You have a chance tonight to be part of the solution. And if you don't decide to do that, I can't help you. I can't make you do it, and I'm not going to try to intimidate you into it, but I'm telling you, cut and dried. There's no middle ground. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. I said I want to be. I didn't say I am. I said I want to be. Do you want to be? Do you want it bad enough to pay the price? You want it bad enough to go after it now, starting now? I wonder tonight how many folks say, preacher, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. If you can honestly say that, slip your hand up good time. Put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder, somebody said, preacher, don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me. Anybody like that, slip it up so I can see it. Put it back down. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Pray for me. I want to stand together. Just a moment. They're going to begin to play a stanza or two of an invitation song. You saw it down there this morning, I know, and if that's all you needed, we wouldn't have had any more services. And right now, as the music plays, you raised a hand, or you didn't raise a hand, God spoke to your heart, you step out and come. You tell God what's in your heart. You ask God to give you personal revival. You can't have revival for somebody else, but you can have revival personally. It has to start with you and me. We desperately need revival. Oh, give me liberty. I want to pass liberty on to my grandchildren. But liberty's not free. If I'm going to pass that on to them, I'm going to have to pay the price personally. Humble myself. I'm part of the problem. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, cleanse me. Pray. Been praying or playing? Seek God's face. Really interested in pursuit of God or just in pursuit of what he can do? Listen to me, folks. No revival without us acknowledging our wicked ways and turning from them. We have them. Let's get with God tonight and let's deal with this. Maybe you need to spend all night in your face in the prayer closet. If you're done praying, just stay where you're at and the folks get finished behind you and never make it back. You just wade through people and disrupt them. They'll be done in a moment. Oh, I want liberty, but I just want to be close to God. I want to see America get back to her Christian roots. But for it to get back to its Christian roots, Christianity has to get back to its roots and its walk with God.
Well, we've all gnashed our teeth about the condition of our country in the last 15 months. We all have done it. Now we know what we have to do. You know, it wasn't too many years ago Hussein Obama stood in a country in the Middle East. I forget if it was Cairo or Istanbul. He said America is not a Christian nation. He changed history, tried to. He lied about it. It's etched into the stone of those buildings out there. Those people don't ever look up long enough to read it. You want to see what socialism is like? You get with Brother Oswardy back here. Was it 16 years, Brother Don? 18 years. In the heart of communism, he lived. We went to see you in what year? We rode trains. I thought we were in the 1940s. It was incredibly sorry. Our hearts are grieved. Just grieved. You say, what am I supposed to do? Light of the world, salt of the earth. That's you and me. Let's do what we can. Will it turn around? I don't know. God has his way. But I'm going to go down fighting for that, ain't you? Thank you, Brother Coral. You gave us a lesson tonight, not just biblical, but history as well. That takes a lot of study, folks. And did you notice how much of that he quoted? Just quoted. Tremendous mind. We have food for you. If you're out of town guests, we have some. There's two or three or four kinds of soups over there in the gym. And listen,